Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to the first verse in the Bible. Doctrine of Biblical Cosmology. Roman numeral 3. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a very straightforward verse that promises the believer in Jesus Christ rapid recovery from the commission of personal sin, and by comparing other scripture, it puts you back under the filling of God the Holy, the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is your responsibility under GAP in the local church to be here and to be in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know for sure that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have and continue to deliver us from the wisdom of the cosmos, from the doctrine of demons that has been spread all over the earth. Continue to deliver us so that we, in time, can have the full mind of Christ in our souls. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Sunday, we began this and laid the groundwork for getting into the actual creation of physical things as well as animate and inanimate. We discussed the fact that God, as a spirit, God existed eternally, predating the creation of the physical universe. He has always existed. He has existed in infinite space, nothing in it but the Godhead. And this, I pointed out that this goes on and on. You can't even, there's no end to it. No beginning and no end in the usual sense of the word. We gave you some scriptures. These are representative, but ones that, to me, communicate this information. Heaven and earth cannot contain you. God is not contained in any kind of way. Everything else is, but God isn't. He does not require the physical creation of things, the fiat creation of things, because he technically needed something. In other words, he did something that, obviously, if he existed forever, he doesn't need this to support himself. But he does it because he can and decided to bring into existence a creation outside of himself. He is not dependent on the creation like the deities of the pagan mind were. They demanded and required things. It's easy for people to get goofiness in their mind about God. And so we have scripture. We had even before time, I am He. The process of time. Everything that exists has a history, a beginning history. Even before time, I am He. And there's no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? God boasts in His abilities. and who he is. And it's legitimate. And then, of course, we looked at the opening of the Gospel of John in corrected translation, in a beginning. There was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in a beginning with God. That's God the Son and God the Father featured here. All things came into being through Him, the Word. Another title among many for the person of Christ and His celebrityship. He is the celebrity both based on His pre-existence and His post in incarnate history. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. Nothing could be clearer. And we looked at Colossians. For all things were created in the heavens, on the earth, visible, invisible, that bring in the angelic order. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. All right. Another part of the background is there were eyewitnesses to the original creation. And those eyewitnesses were the created, newly created angelic beings before the fall of angels. They were created, they were present in the void, if you will, and they witnessed the creation of what we're moving to in Genesis 1:1. That's what they witnessed. Obviously, they witnessed everything after the fall of angels in the restoration process, but we're not there yet. We go back through the Word of God to the point of original, and I emphasize that, the original creation. What did they see? What did they witness? And they were put on notice, and they all celebrated this in song. Like a massive, massive choir. Their voices sang out, and they shouted for joy. This is documented and has been over and over again from Job 38, 4 through 7. When God chides Job because he's getting an attitude up there on that dunghill. He developed a bad attitude. I don't mean he threw everything overboard. He didn't. You just have to understand his mindset. Because there's so much pressure was on his soul, and he wasn't getting any help from his friends. They weren't in his corner, although they thought they were, because they were presumptuous with regard to his situation. And so he questions God on things, his administration of his plan. And all beat up as he was, under all this pressure, God doesn't treat him all that gingerly. Because he tells him, Job, gird yourself like a man. I'm going to communicate to you. And he asks him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I wasn't there. Tell me if you have understanding. You don't. Who set its measurements? Since you know. Of course, he doesn't. Job doesn't know its measurements. He couldn't even begin to tell the measurements. Or who stretched the line on it? Or, and we'll get to this later, on what were its pedestals set? Pedestals. We know what pedestals are, for crying out loud. I think anybody knows what a pedestal is. All these other things are featured in their physical phenomena. Why wouldn't pedestals be? They're not a metaphor for nothing. They're a metaphor for the earth is set on pedestals. Verse coming up, it hangs on nothing. Well, what's the pedestal set on? Usually, well, always, pedestals are set on something. Call them pedestals or pillars. They set on something to support a superstructure. But these are special. They're there. You could say they're just for decoration. I don't know. That's what they are. And the earth hangs on nothing. God upholds all things by the might of His power constantly. When He set it in place. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That the angels were created is an obvious thing. They don't have self-existence. Only God is self-sustaining and has self-existence. That puts Him above all else. As superior and phenomenal as angels are in their makeup, they do not even come close, individually or corporately, matching God. Like Him, they are spirit beings with special, phenomenal powers. So I point out that they were present. Now, what was always missed in the past, because of trying to shoehorn modern astronomy into it, and that's exactly what was being done. Nobody was reading this document. I don't say nobody. But nobody was reading this document like they would any other document and try to determine if the ancient Hebrews were flat earthers or they believed in a spinning ball. Anybody who would stumble upon this document, familiar with other documents dealing with cosmology among the nations, would put this in the flat earth category instantly. It's only people who have an axe to grind who try to put it in the other category and superimpose on it and make it say something it isn't saying. For starters, the earth underneath the third heaven, predated for however long, and I don't know, predated the origin of the heavenly luminaries, lights, sun, moon, stars, so forth. Predated it. The earth is older. How much older? I do not know. Because that would have to take into account how long it was before Satan fell. He didn't immediately go up there and look in the mirror and think and sin. It took time. It took time before he stepped over that line and became the first sinner. The first sin, of course, being pride. It's a killer. It kills a lot of people. Their damned pride. It puts a lot of people in hell. They will not humble themselves and believe in Christ. And believers outside the pale of doctrine, they will not humble themselves to sound doctrine. It's pride. I mean, there's other factors involved. Pride was the original sin. Noted again, and there's a separate study on the doctrine of the angelic conflict, a lot more detail. But you, Lucifer, were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Perfect. He had no sin in him. He was, if you will, second in command. I don't like to say that, but that he, the second rank after God was, the next level of rank was Satan or Lucifer. And like a lot of people, they want the top spot. But that wasn't his original sin, his aspiration for that. He manufactured and developed his rebellious manifesto after he got unceremoniously ejected from the throne room. The minute he stepped over that line, based on pride of appearance, rather than just simply saying, yeah, I'm, quote, handsome, I'm glorious, beautiful, attractive. God made me that way. It's a difference in some people. If they have certain abilities and things, they don't ever attribute it to God. God gave you what you got. High IQ, good looks, strength, whatever, talent, blah, blah. None of which, any of those things is the measure of a man in God's eyes. It's just something we have as human beings. So Satan's original sin was pride. First sin, pride. And with pride, always, down the line, comes a fall. Now you can repent of it, rebound it. You know, you're proud of some new possession you've got. And you, if you start thinking right, you confess that like you would any other sin. So Satan fell. But before his fall, obviously, we go to Roman numeral 3, the creation of the throne room. I cannot overemphasize this enough. The throne room did not exist eternally. It's a place like Paris. It's a place that was built up and set up. I gave you a verse. Psalm 93:2. It's important to break these down. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Pretty clear, isn't it? That the throne room was established as a place, I'll call it real estate. It doesn't go on forever and ever. Man, if he could get there and had the wherewithal, he could map it out and measure it. Like you can any other place. It has measurements, just as the earth has measurements. Measurements, by the way, which are not known to humans. They can't measure the thing accurately and fully from outside to outside, all and down. They can't. Job's hand was called on that too. In a beginning, corrected translation, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. At this juncture, a physical throne was established, and on that throne, God the Father appeared in a finite form. Now, this is mysterious to me. I don't know how you think about it. And remember, the angels are watching this. You know what a theophany is in the Bible. Somebody's going along, and Yahweh appears to him in some form, like Jacob as an ordinary man approaching him on the bank of the Jabbok stream. And they had a wrestling match. Or any other place in the Old Testament when there was this appearance of Yahweh. So this form appears. Those who are in heaven can see the co-rulership of the Father and the Son, now represented by the Father sitting there and the glorified God-man. I want that to be very clear to people. And that didn't exist before, well, of course, Christ glorified. That didn't exist. What the angels witnessed here was the Father seated. And he's an ordinary sized figure. He's not some colossus. That would look stupid, wouldn't it? God doesn't do stupid stuff. Now, we can debate whether we think something's stupider, but he doesn't do stupid stuff. Christ isn't a tiny figure next to this colossus. All the pagans, when they built their temples, they made these big, humongous deities out of stone or whatever. Because it had to be big, right? Couldn't be an ordinary-sized Zeus. So, that I know. And seated at the Father's right hand is now the glorified God-man, who is invited to sit there until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. More on a footstool coming up. It's funny how basic things need to be understood to understand this whole thing. At this juncture, a physical throne was established, and on that throne, God the Father appeared in finite form. Psalm 11, 4a. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's the third heaven. I'll break that down for you coming up. Psalm 47:8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. And again, Psalm 93:2, I like this one a lot because it establishes the two aspects, the eternal aspect of God, but first, the coming into existence, the throne. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. This is going to be very important. And his sovereignty rules over all. So that's a king would have his throne in a location. And his power would be throughout his kingdom, through his agents and through the various things that were set in place. God, it is through his omnipotence. Now he uses other entities, angels and so forth. And his sovereignty rules over all. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point in what has been said, we have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of his Father in the heavens. So at the right hand is, so you got that part. Revelation 4, 2 through 6 and 9, Isaiah 14, 13. But you, Satan, said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. This is his rebellion, his goal, his objective, his crazy, insane aspiration to overthrow that physical throne. Satan can't overthrow a spirit being that is everywhere at once. But he figures if he somehow can usurp God on his throne, he's won. You say it makes no sense. Of course it makes no sense. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I'll raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I think that's pretty clear. The spirit of ultimate rebellion of Satan desiring to literally overthrow that throne and place himself there. You've got it right here. If he does that, he wins. But he can't even come close. Best he can do is go up there and badmouth us and then go back here. There's no explaining his insanity, as it is with a lot of people. They make no sense, but okay. The real estate could be measured using human measurements. Note Revelation 21:7. And he measured its wall. I'm using this as an illustration, the New Jerusalem. 144 cubits, 72 yards. They say that's what 144 cubits is. According to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Angels don't have a different ruler than we do. A foot to them is a foot, or by whatever language they're using. They use the same measurements that humans use. There's not another set up there. It would make no sense. Everything's consistent. Jesus referred to the third heaven as his Father's house. House. There's a lot of kind of houses. But this one tops them all by in terms of everything that is featured here. He's a king. God is royalty. He rules. He's sovereign. So you think his house is going to be anything but mind-blowing, beautiful, and glorious? It is, with all the attendance and everything that goes on up there. It is. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. You're going to have a suite there. And I'm setting this all up. Because a whole bunch more people are coming on board. Down the road. That need to occupy that. Even in heaven, we need some place to occupy. We don't just stand around like this. We come and we go. It's a place. Beyond that, it's hard to describe everything, if not impossible. Paul couldn't even talk about it when he came there and got to see the place. He was put under a gag order. And he kept that. He didn't build his ministry on. Only thing he did is, I went to heaven, blah, blah, and I'm off-limits discussing what it's like up there and the details. Unlike those charlatans on TV, I went there and this is what I saw, you know. But what do you expect? Immediately below the throne room came the creation of the earth as indicated by the footstool reference in Isaiah 66, 1a. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. Okay, that's the throne room. And the earth is my footstool. Now, when I observe footstools, there's a couple characteristics of them. They are beneath the object they're serving. I have a sort of one up here. The bar goes across here, so my feet aren't dangling. Some of you have raised the little footstools because the chairs are too high for you, you're too short. Okay, it's a footstool. And there are elaborate footstools. And somebody said to me, well, it doesn't mean literally if they're that close. What do you mean? There's two things about a footstool. It's beneath the object, subservient to the object, and it's in the immediate vicinity. It isn't millions of light years over there, and then this is over here. God did not create a third heaven millions of light years away and then put a ball out in the middle of the void, spinning. That's nuts. He did not do that. And for all the more reasons coming up. So, in the past we missed the point. We read into verse 1 a whole bunch of stuff that isn't there. There's two items mentioned under the verb create. We read a whole bunch of stuff into it. Well, that's where you got all the stars and the solar system and everything. No. It is not where we got the stars, the sun and the moon. We got that on one of the days of restoration, and it's an eye-opener. I submit to you, there is nowhere, nobody that would ever subscribe to this order of creation. They've got to play with it because they're bowing to science, so-called. They don't read it like it is. That's why there are those that are non-believers. So they make complete fun of this. We'll see who gets the last laugh. We'll see who gets the mock in the end. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Matthew 5:35. Or by the earth, he's talking about swearing by things, taking oaths and condemning that practice by the Pharisees and everything. They try to make themselves believable. Or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. It's beneath him, right there. Now, who's to say he couldn't make an incredibly elaborate footstool? He's got the power. It's a one of a kind footstool. Kings had footstools, all gilded, beautiful, gold, all this business. That's a part of what kings do. He made a footstool like there's none other. Footstools are always adjacent to and beneath the seat. 2 Chronicles 9:18. And there were six steps. And a footstool of gold attached to the throne. And rests on either side of the place of the seat. Like this, this has arms here. But armrest, that's supposed to be. An armrest on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrest. The statue, two lions by the armrest. James 2:3. And you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. This is despicable. It was going on among these believers that were impoverished, and if a rich man came in the church, they just fell all over themselves. We can see the lesson there. We don't cater to people because of what they've got. They come walking in here, they're just like anyone else. If some celebrity should come in here from that we all knew from, you know, we're not going to run up and get autographs. You better not. You can treat them nice. Hi, how are you? They don't get any more traction than somebody coming in here that is obviously is not well off due to their clothing and other factors. We don't pander to that mess. That's just an aside. Churches do. I know they do. They're out to get the money, and they like celebrities, and they want to exploit them. And you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. They give them favored seats. And you say to the poor man, you sit over there or sit down by my footstool. Now, I don't know what kind of furniture they had in these churches and stuff, but anyway, there's a footstool. The footstool imagery, is used in connection with the Lord's judgments of his enemies as they are literally brought into his presence. See, they're in the presence. They're not off somewhere else. They're brought into his presence and are placed beneath his exalted person. And of course, judgment is rendered, whether it is the great white throne set up in heaven and all unbelievers are there and they are physically somewhat beneath him and below him. He'll make his enemies a footstool for his feet, a metaphor for subjugation. Sit at my right hand until I do that. And how is he going to do it? Well, Christ's going to have to get up from there to do it. He's going to do it in heaven. He's going to do it down the road. All right. This one also is taken issue by theologians and people. They don't like this. God did not create a chaotic world. He didn't create a chaotic universe. It was orderly. It was pristine. The initial product was undamaged. Wasn't in some form that was bad and then it had to get better. It was better immediately. When he creates the new heaven and the new earth, it's the same thing. Boom, it's there. In all of its glory. Instantly. Because he can do that. The original pristine earth, and of course heaven was pristine, and the earth, but the earth came under judgment. Not heaven above. That's his throne. Genesis 1, 2, A, B. The earth became 2, A, B. The earth became formless and void. That's your tohu wa bohu. Both words communicate some aspect of a situation that is not a positive, if you will. Cal perfect, haya, to become. Exist, happen. Translated was, so judgment, the earth, I translate it, the earth became. Because it's a perfect, it became formless, tohu, or desolate. You know what a desolate place is. It's absent activity and people and things. It's a desolate place. Like Chernobyl after it blew up. People weren't going there due to the radiation. And void, that means empty. And darkness. Darkness is now introduced into the Bible, and at this point, the phenomenon of physical darkness. It's a thing, it's an entity. It's all around us. The lights in here help us to see and overcome it. Depends on the brightness of the lights to overcome the physical darkness that is here and especially noticeable at nighttime. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. Tahom, deep. Because as we read, we find out that this something happened, that the earth in its history. Now, there was a history all the way up until this judgment befell the earth. I take verse 2 as a judgment upon the physical earth. I call it the first flood because water is involved. Water completely covers everything. That's clear from reading on into this restoration section. There was no islands, nothing sticking up. Certainly no continent. And so this darkness was over, Koshek was over the face, surface of the deep. A, God did not create the earth in this condition, according to Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who formed the earth and made it, and He established it and did not create it as tohu, a desolation. He does not repeat the other word, bohu. He did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited, the opposite of void. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. Got to throw that in. Aside from rendering the earth desolate and void, the earth was locked in utter darkness, which came as a result of fiat creation. He created the darkness. So I don't see any darkness before this event. Darkness was brought in this realm. Whatever went on the earth during its pre-judgment history, I don't know. I'm sure the angels were down here. And what were they doing before the fall and before all these events occurred? I don't know if there's any clues to this in the Bible, so I cannot speak to that. And I won't take any chances speaking to that. There might be something tucked away. Got to keep an open mind. So with this doctrine, you want to keep an open mind, then I can't help you. I really can't. Nothing I can do. With regard to all doctrine, all of us have to keep an open mind and be responsive and to look at things carefully. The one forming light and creating darkness. This again, things God does. God does these things. He forms light. Okay? Light waves, if you will, I guess. I guess it's called the physics of light. I suppose there's books on physics that deal with the light and the form and the waves and the various things that are involved with it. There's the light God can emit from his person. That is the light, by the way, you're going to bask in forever. You're not going to need a lamp. You're not going to need the sun. Because there will be no darkness. At least the only place I can see where darkness will be confined is the lake of fire, outer darkness. And that's a specific area where the unbelievers will reside forever. But not on the earth. But I'll have a separate point coming on here. The second earth is flat. By all accounts. The earth was locked in utter darkness. Okay. The whole verse. The one forming light, creating darkness, causing well-being. Product of well-being among people. Times of peaceful and everything's going well. And creating calamity where it's needed. I am the Lord who does all these things. See, these are his credentials. He does all these things. People today don't want to admit that God's creates calamity on the earth. But he is. And this will continue to be visible to people as we continue to move forward. I mean, it's becoming so obvious to anyone now. The birth pains are cranking up. I mean cranking up. I feel for these people. They turn to God. Become a believer. People wringing their hands about stuff. They need to be. First of all, they need to step away from the big one, which is them checking out without salvation. So, all over. All this crazy weather. Earthquakes. Volcanism. And other stuff. What God does on His footstool, He does. It is really a phenomenal footstool when you consider everything that's on it and in it. We learn from the third line in this verse that the earth was covered with water, which is reinforced by what happened on day three of the restoration process down in verse 9. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. Massive uplift. God uplifts the original continent. And big changes have happened as a result of Noah's flood. But for that time, there was an original continent, and it rose right up out of the water. And all this water runs down to it. What does water do? It runs to its lowest level. I've never seen any water run any other way. Ever. Have you? I'm not talking about a miracle in the Bible where the Red Sea crossing and God holds and piles it up and holds it up there and makes water do what water doesn't do. See, there's a natural order of things. God made water do what it does. The features of it. More on that later. Stay tuned. Which is reinforced by what happened on day three of the restoration process. D. In the history of the earth, this constituted the first flood. He flooded the place. How he did it, details of it, aren't given. So we just take it and go forward. Whatever it was, even the angels didn't think it was a pleasant place. You ask me, where were the fallen angels during this time? I don't know. I know that Satan fell. I know that he was given time to test the rest of the angels. See, this is where he could criticize God. Why did he even let him do that? Because he's God and he can do what he wants to. And he gave all of them free will. And he tested them to see their devotion to him or no. And so a third of them followed old stupid. And the original revolutionary manifesto in the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14. Which he has injected that mentality into the hearts of men. In this massive revolt against God and all he's done. And certainly his word. This constituted the first flood. E. Now we find, and this is outside and just before the restoration process, D plus 1 through 6. The Spirit of God moving, but the Hebrew word isn't just to move. It's a thing birds do. Hovering or brooding over the surface of the waters. And you'll say, well, you just read that into it. Okay, bear with me. Over the surface of the waters was to render the waters in a liquid form from being an ice pack. That doesn't mean he melted every square cube of ice. It doesn't. It just means that he made the waters where, when you raised up the continent, they'd run off. Otherwise, they wouldn't if it was ice all locked in ice. Otherwise, what's the Holy Spirit doing? It's just a statement about the Holy Spirit's everywhere at once. The Holy Spirit has a hand in this. It's the preparation for operation restoration. The first mention in your Bible of God the Holy Spirit. So it's still an uninhabitable place, but at least we made some progress. The water is liquid. See, all we deal with here, we none of these features that come up here can be attributed to natural causes. It's just there's no way. Natural things were set in place. Trees were set in the ground. and he put seeds in them so they could replicate themselves. That's natural. Animals breeding and all the rest of it. That's all natural. But the putting of it in place is miraculous. It only could be. We live in a world that denies God and denies his creation and denies him as creator and misrepresents him as such. We're not doing that. So if it was darkness, then it probably was cold. There's no light source. So you get cold, you remove all light source, whether from an outside body or from some other source, and you have it's cold. Very cold. This conclusion is based on the use of the rare verb rakaf and only occurs in the intensive stem, PL, here and in Deuteronomy 32:11, where an eagle hovers over its young. And we know that a bird does provide warmth for the little ones. They don't have very big bodies. They need mother. They need the heat from her body. She's like a blanket for them, like a heater for them. And so, why would that verb be here and it's there? It occurs in another stem, but it's only in this intensive stem. There was no light on earth, and so there was no heat. That's how our physical world was, leading up to the first day. This act set the stage for the six-day restoration process. So far, in these two opening verses, in Genesis 1, the sense is strictly geocentric, earth-centered. Okay, there's a heaven above. But as far as the earth is concerned, it's geocentric, physically speaking. That means physically speaking. The earth is just not spiritually geocentric. It's physical geocentric. And there is, by the way, no sun, moon, and stars. Not one to be found. None. So the earth is older than the sun, moon, and stars. By however long, because I don't know how long that prehistory ran. See you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.